Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
To welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Brother Eddie Frazier is going to give us a jail report this morning. Tell us about it, Eddie.
Well, good morning, church. Well, everything's going pretty well in the jail ministry. We did baptize 19 last Sunday.
Eddie has baptized 18,000 since he began in the jail ministries in 1998. What a work. What a wonderful work. That's great, great work. We're going to begin studying in the book of Acts this morning, if you'd be opening your Bibles. And I want to remind you that I have been giving an overview of our radio broadcast going out to all the earth. We have 20 international broadcasts that cover all of the earth over five times every Sunday. Africa gets covered six times we broadcast to Africa. We have a reception report that a man from Belgrade, Russia, which is right between Moscow and the Ukraine, this man named Pavel sent us a reception report. Can you play that 1 second and let everybody hear what it sounds like?
Well, it's just plain old congregational acapella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next time, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden in the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas.
All right, here we go. But you know, that kind of sounded like that you're 30 miles out of Dallas, coming into Dallas and beginning to pick up a station. And that's all the way almost to Moscow. Now that is the least powerful station that we have. That's a 50,000 watt station. Can you imagine how a 100,000 watt station sounds over there? And that's a daytime broadcast. See, we broadcast in every area, both daytime and in the evening. The evening broadcasts are even more stronger. So that was really good reception. You could hear what was going on, and I was really glad for that station having that greater reception. So y'all continue to pray for this ministry. There's nothing like it on earth where we preach the gospel the whole wide world every Sunday, over five times covering the entire earth, 20 international broadcasts. Now, I'm not going to show any maps anymore, except when we have special holidays and special visitors and stuff like that. Y'all have got it figured out. It's in your bulletin. If you'll open with me to the book of Acts, we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 1. Ancient manuscripts of the Bible were written in large capital block letters, and these were called uncial manuscripts. And one of the prominent manuscripts of the book of Acts is called the Codex Sinaiticus, which was found in the Sinai in the 1800s by a guy named Tyndall Hall. It's called Alph after the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it has a title in the book of Acts, is simply Acts. The Codex Alexandrius, A, in the Latin language, has the Acts of the Holy Apostles. Some other uncial manuscripts have Acts of the Apostles, and later dated manuscripts have Acts of the Holy Spirit. Since the book of Acts follows the progress of the gospel from its beginning in Jerusalem until world conquest, and that's what we're talking about, is world conquest. That should be the goal of every Christian in the world. Each one gets one until we conquer the world. We need to go out everywhere, and that's what we're doing. We're going out in 20 international broadcasts and six national broadcasts preaching the gospel every Sunday. So the book of Acts follows its simple beginning in Jerusalem till world conquest, when the gospel reaches the capital of the world, Rome. It does not deal with the acts of all the apostles. They went other places. So a better title of the book would simply be Acts. The probable date for the completion of the writing of the book is 63-64 AD. The Roman government is pictured as being tolerant of Christianity and Christians being in subjection to the Roman government. In 64 AD, the first great persecution under Nero of Christians began, which he fed Christians to lions, he burned Christians and stuff. The Jewish rebellion against Rome began in 66 AD. Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and it's inconceivable that these events would have taken place and Acts not included. So Luke was with Paul in Rome, according to 2 Timothy 4:11, and probably suffered the same fate as the apostles. Luke, who wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, is a historian of the first order. He worms his way through the ancient world, and he never makes a mistake. When you write something, you have a chance of exposing yourself if you don't know what you're talking about. And Luke worms his way through the ancient world, And one of the ways that we know that he was there and that he participated in that and that he was right there with the apostles is that he properly names the governors in every province they go through. And so provinces were either senatorial provinces and that the taxes in them went back to the Senate, or they were imperial provinces that the taxes went back to the emperor. And so one was called a procurator and the other was called a protractor. And so Luke properly names these people and gives their proper title because we have historical documents that tell us whether these provinces were senatorial or imperial at certain times. And so Luke just worms his way through the ancient world and gives us the proper information and makes absolutely no mistakes at all. Most of Acts is written in the person of the third person personal pronouns. The story moves along by saying they did this and they did that. However, a number of verses uses the personal plural pronoun we and us. And so let's get an example of that in Acts chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 9, speaking of Paul. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, see that? It's not they. Immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. So what's the author saying? The author is saying, I was there. I'm a personal eyewitness to these events in the we sections of the book of Acts. Called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas as we came with a straight course, so forth, and then the next day to Notopolis, and thence from Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. In other words, she knew about the Jewish religion, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. Paul tells about the Messiah has finally come. And when she was baptized, now notice that. We've talked the last few weeks about synecdoche. That sometimes in the Bible says believe, and that's all it says. Well, that's not all it means. Believe is a synecdoche. You must believe, you must have faith, you must repent, you must confess, you must be baptized into Christ. That's what makes a Christian, those five things. In this example, it didn't mention believe, did it? It didn't mention faith, did it? Didn't mention confess, did it? Didn't mention repent, did it? Did she repent? Of course she did. Did she believe? Of course she did. Baptism is simply used as a synecdoche. It's the only word given. It's a part for the whole. I'm just working to get a roof over my head. Is that literal? Of course not. I want a whole house around me. I don't want just a roof over my head. So a synecdoche is a part for the whole. And here's an example where only baptism is mentioned. Belief and all those other things are not even mentioned. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and which she attended to the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, see the personal, plural, personal pronoun, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So this is the beginning of the first section of the we sections of the book of Acts. They pick up again in Acts chapter 20, verse 5 through 15, Acts 21, 1 through 18, Acts 27, verse 1, Acts 28, verse 16 and following. The we sections alert us to the fact that the author is an eyeball witness to those sections of the book of Acts. The purpose of the author writing the book of Luke is to set forth the words and the deeds of Jesus in the book of Luke, and world conquest by the gospel in the book of Acts. The introduction to the gospel of Luke in Luke 1:4 states Luke's purpose in verse 4, and he's talking to Theophilus, and he says that thou might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So the gospel of Luke was written so that another Christian by the name of Theophilus might know the certainty of the things that the apostle Paul had instructed him when he was converted and when Luke was converted by Paul. And so we'll get more information on that. Luke and Acts should be considered one work in two parts. You read Luke chapter 24 with Acts chapter 1. Now, if I wrote you a letter that was a business document dealing with all kinds of things that were important, and at the end of that letter I dropped off and midway through that business, and then 6 months later I wrote you a second letter, I would go back and tie those things together, wouldn't I? I would remind you, you often see me doing that in sermons here. I say, let's get our mind right. Let's go over what we studied last week. Let's talk about the Great Commission, which we studied last week, and so forth and so on. Get your mind thinking to where we can carry on with the lesson. That's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 1. Luke reminds Theophilus of the things that he had ended in Luke chapter 24 with. So there are seven threads that tie together the first chapter of the book of Acts with the last chapter of the book of Luke. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's 1,000 written lessons. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of links. There's all kinds of study material. There's videos and DVDs. You can see all kinds of Bible study and all kinds of information, great acapella singing. Both the book of Luke and Acts is addressed to Theophilus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. The former treatises in Luke 1, beginning in verse 1, we see his introduction to the book of Luke. For many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. Many people had set down the story of Jesus. Many people had wrote what Jesus said. Many people were at the Sermon on the Mount, and they went home and they wrote down, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they and on and on and on. And so they broke down some of the things that they said. All of these people became sources. Luke is converted back in Acts chapter 15, 16, somewhere in there. By Acts 16, he's a Christian. He goes with Paul to Macedonia. Now, later, Paul comes back to Jerusalem, and Luke comes with him when he comes back to Jerusalem, and Luke examines all of the sources. He goes and talks to everybody that we can imagine. Now, Pappus, one of the early church historians, tells us that Matthew first wrote the Logos, or the Word, in the Aramaic languages, and then he left it for the people, for the church, and he left and went on his missionary journey to the world. And that he did that about 37 A.D. And so Pappus tells us that Matthew was the first writer. Origen tells us the same thing. Eusebius, the church historian, tells us the same thing. So we have all of these early church fathers telling us that Matthew wrote first, and so Luke probably examined that Aramaic copy of Matthew. There is some oral sayings that are called Q that are found in Luke and in Matthew that are not found in Mark. And so Luke probably wrote down those oral sayings. People memorized what Jesus said and quoted it in their preaching and in their teaching. And so the apostles were inspired to write without error, like Matthew wrote without error, that Gospel of Matthew. Luke might have interviewed the Virgin Mary herself to get the nativity scenes that are found in Luke's gospel that are not found in any other gospel. The story of John the Baptist and Elizabeth and Zechariah and the birth of John the Baptist and the old prophet and the man and the woman in the temple that came to see Jesus. And all those stories probably came from the Virgin Mary herself that Luke interviewed, because they're found in his gospel and no other. For as much as many have taken in hand, they've sat down to write the story of the life of Christ, to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. He says, I've come back to Jerusalem to investigate the fundamentals of Christianity that are most surely believed among you and I, Theophilus, who were taught by the Apostle Paul, to make sure that they're all true and correct facts. Even as they, now notice third person, not we, but they, even as they, the apostles, delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. The eyewitnesses and ministers of the word of the apostles. Always remember that. The job of an apostle was to give eyewitness testimony, we're going to find in a minute. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. Now, Luke is saying in this verse, the Apostle Paul is an apostle. He has the ability to lay his hands on another Christian, and that Christian receive one of the nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that's found and outlined in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And so Paul has laid his hands on Luke. Luke has received the gift of prophecy. He is now a prophet. He is now inspired himself. He now has the ability to write without error. See, that's the thing. We in the churches of Christ believe in the inerrant Word of God. That means that in the original manuscripts that were without error, there was no mistakes whatsoever. It was literally God breathed the Word of God, for holy men of God spake as they were moved. In that word in the Greek is Pharaoh, carried along like a sailing ship on the sea. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And of course, Paul says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that clause, theopapneustos in the Greek, means that it is inspired of God, that God breathed it through the apostle. That literally as the apostle spoke it, it was God's breath coming through him, and it was God speaking through him. And so God used these people in a miraculous way. Paul has laid his hands on Luke. Luke now has this inspiration himself. He is fully qualified to write the book of Luke. Even as they delivered them to us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, the apostles, verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. He had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the apostles had. They laid hands on him and gave him the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit is what he had. He had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. In other words, when he was first converted, Paul laid hands on him. To write to thee in order, and this word here is in chronological order. Luke is the only gospel that's in chronological order. Matthew was written to the Jews, and it was written for teaching purposes, and he jumps around all through the ministry of Christ, and nothing is in chronological order except the last week of the life of Christ. Mark is writing for an entirely different purpose. He's probably Peter's scribe, and he is writing to the Romans, and he's writing in Gentiles, and he's writing for a different purpose, and he's writing for teaching purposes only. And so Luke, however, is the only gospel that's in chronological order. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, month one, month two, month three, year one, year two, year three. Everything's in order, just like the calendar flows. And so he writes, and to write unto thee in order, in other words, he's put his story in chronological order. Most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus is some sort of bigwig. He's a governor, he's a senator, he's some kind of big shot. That title, Most Excellent, is a title that was given to some big shot in the government, some legislator, some kind of thing like that. Most Excellent Theophilus, and for the purpose of him writing, that thou might knowest the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So he's saying that you can put your faith and trust in this, just like John says in his book, that I write to you that you might know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want you to just believe it or hope it or wish it. He wants you to know it. And how can you know it? God said it, and God can't lie. God said, he that cometh to me, the worst sinner out there among you. Y'all are just misdemeanor sinners. Y'all don't know nothing at all about sinning. Y'all don't know anything at all about sinning. I've been a bad sinner. If he can save me, he can save anybody. I'm telling you right now. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So if you can believe that, if you can just march yourself right down to front here at the invitation here today, you can be saved because God said it, and you can make a deal. You can enter into a covenant relationship with him and tell him, I accept you at your word. I'm going to take you at your word. I'm he, and I'm coming. And he's going to save me, and he'll save you, I guarantee. All right, so Acts 1:1. The former treatises, in other words, the book of Luke, have I made old Theophilus of all that Jesus began to do and teach. I want you to notice the word order there. Jesus was a different kind of prophet. The word used in Luke 24 is that he was a man prophet. He was a real prophet. He was a genuine prophet. Jesus did not practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. He was different than all other men. That's why he turned the world upside down. He did a miracle, and from the miracle, he taught a lesson. He didn't practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. And so you can do the same thing. Just because you're at church here this morning doesn't mean that you're a Christian any more than it means that you're a car if you was in the garage. You got to put your faith and trust in Christ, and you got to do something about it, and you got to come to him in the appointed way, in the acceptable way, and you have to really believe, and then you have to do something about it and live a Christian life to the best of your ability. Now, I know you're going to goof. You're going to goof the rest of your life, and so am I. But he knows that too, and he's made provision for it. When he bled and died on that cross, he paid for all your sins. If you'll have it, he'll save you from yourself. Now look at that word order. He both do and teach, and here's the second thread tying together Luke with Acts. In Luke chapter 24, verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Do and teach deed and word. They're saying the same thing. Now Acts chapter 2, verse 22, saying the same thing. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How was Jesus approved? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. There were miracles because they were supernatural. They were wonders because they made men wonder. They couldn't believe the things that they saw. Jesus walking on the water. Non-believers say, do you believe that Jesus walked on the water? Of course I do. That's a big deal for you and I. But considering the nature of Jesus Christ, if Jesus was who he claimed to be, if Jesus was God, walking on water is nothing for somebody who said, let there be light and created the entire universe. Walking on water is nothing. That's absolutely nothing. There were miracles. They made men wonder, and they were signs of who he was. All the Jews who saw him have no excuse because they saw the signs of the Son of God, and they still failed to believe, and they murdered him. So they were without excuse, and they got their own whooping coming. Acts 1:2. until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. I want you to notice this word apostles. Now we're going to go down the page, and it's talking about apostles. The resurrection of Christ is a watershed of both books. Luke ends with it, and Acts begins with it, and him being taken up. Acts 24:51. Here's the next thread that tie the two books together. And it came to pass as while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And Luke in Acts says that he was taken up. Acts 1:2. Until the day he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. What commandment? Well, we studied it last week. In Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and raise money. Is that what he said? Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It does not say he that believeth and is saved should be baptized, does it? Does it say that? You're looking at it right there. You're reading it. He that believeth and is baptized shall, not should, shall be saved. And he that believeth not and doesn't have sense enough to get baptized shall be what? Yeah, real plain, isn't it? I don't want to be in that boat. I've been to hell on earth, and I don't want to go to hell in eternity. I can tell you that right now. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach, methanuo, disciple ye all nations, all kinds of folks, black folks, white folks, yellow folks, red folks, all people. Go ye into all the world and teach, disciple ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then after you get them taught and you get them baptized, you get them discipled, and disciples a believer and a follower. After you make a believer and a follower out of them and you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then teach them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. Teach them about the church. Teach them about the kingdom of God. Teach them to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Teach them to call themselves only Christians. Teach them that there are elders that rule the church and that deacons serve under them and that preachers are just absolutely nobodies, that we're the biggest servant of everybody. Y'all see me down there, I eat last, unless I can beat y'all a piece of watermelon today. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even the end of the world. Acts 1:3. To whom also, to the apostles, is who the whom is. To the apostles also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs are proofs that can't be questioned. They can't be denied. They're absolutely infallible proofs. They're beyond any doubt. The apostles were doubters until he came and saw them, and then they didn't doubt anymore at all. Thomas, old doubting Thomas, says, my Lord and my God. He knew from then on. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Man, if you spent 40 days with the resurrected Christ, you could learn something, couldn't you? Being seen of him 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the church and the church of Christ. He spoke to them for 40 days, and he taught them about how he wanted his kingdom established, what he wanted them to do, how he wanted them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told them all about the kingdom of God and the church of Christ and how he wanted it set up and what he wanted them to do. He gave them supernatural information that he wanted them to go forward and carry out. To whom, that word whom in language is called an antecedent, and it refers back to the nearest name noun, which is the apostles in verse 2. Again, verse 3. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking things concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus did not just rise in the hearts of his disciples, as the cool whip preachers tell you today, or in his doctrine didn't just arise in the hearts of his church. Jesus rose in a bodily, physical resurrection of the dead. Ask yourself, what are the many infallible proofs that Luke speaks of? Well, he tells us in Luke chapter 24, turn with me to verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave unto him a piece of boiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. He showed them through three of the five senses that we have, touch, feel, smell, hear, see. He told them, man, feel me here. He's not a spook. He's not a saint. He's not in a ghost form. He isn't in a sheep there, man. You can't stick your hand through him. This is not a vision. This is not a mirage. This is not an imagination in their minds. He was flesh and blood that they could feel him. They could touch him. Now, when we are resurrected from the dead someday, we're going to be as he is. Now, we don't know how that is. We call that a glorified body, and we don't even know what that means, because he was raised some way that he just showed up in that room there and disappeared. He was in flesh and blood, Acts 1:3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. The apostles, that word comes from apo in the Greek, and stella, meaning off sinned, and we swap that in English and we say send off. These were men that were sent off with a commission, the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The kingdom of God is the church, and we will study about that over the next few weeks. We'll start in a couple of weeks. We're going to study Acts 1 and 2. Then we're going to start on study of the church, and we'll study several weeks about the church. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So here is another thread, the beginning in Jerusalem. Acts 1, 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, ye have heard of me. Wait for what promise? Well, let's look at Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send my promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. So the promise of the Father is power. It is supernatural power. It is power from on high. So let's follow that idea of power. Jesus had promised that while all but one of the apostles were alive, the kingdom of God would come with power. Mark 9:1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, either the kingdom of God has already come, or we got some awful old apostles running around out there. Who died before the kingdom of God came? Well, Jesus died on the cross, and Judas hung himself. So that's the ones that died, and the them that's standing there that saw the kingdom of God come with power is all the rest of the 11 apostles. They all saw the kingdom of God come with power. When did the kingdom of God come with power? Turn with me to Acts 1:5. We get an idea of this. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized, who? But ye, the apostles, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. On the subject of the apostles being baptized with the Holy Ghost, nothing is said except Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew 3:11 and 12. where John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This Christ is going to come and baptize the apostles, representative of the Jewish people. He's going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost. Now, from Matthew 3:11, not one word is said about the baptism of the Holy Spirit until we get here to Acts chapter 1. So it wasn't a big teaching of Jesus, was it? But you go on radio and TV, that's all you hear. That's all you hear. Go study John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and you will see, paying strict attention to who's speaking and who's being spoken to. John is writing a transcript of a dialogue between the apostles and Jesus. And every time Jesus uses the word you, he's not talking to me. He's not talking to me, and he ain't talking to you. He's talking to the apostles who are sitting there with him. And anytime he uses the word he, he's talking to anybody. Or he says, if a man, he's talking to anybody. But anytime he says the word you, he's talking to the apostles. So as an example, in John 16, he says, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's not talking to me. That's talking to the apostles. That's not talking to me. I don't have all truth. You don't have all truth. None of us have all truth, but they had all truth. They were divinely inspired. If any two of you on earth ask anything in my name, I will give it to them. Unless you not agree, we'll lend the lottery tonight, Ty. Huh? You think that'll work? Of course not. Of course not. He's not talking to us. He's not talking to us when he says you. He's talking to the apostles who were sitting right there with him. It's a transcript. It's read it just like it's a play. Read it just like you're reading a book. That's what it is. It's a book. It's not talking to you there. Now, other places, he says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do in greater works than these. Did Paul have 20 international radio broadcasts? No. See, we can do even greater works than the apostles did because we live in a different time. We can take advantage of things that they didn't even have. You know, there was only 300 million people alive when these words were said. 300 million. Today, there are 7 billion people alive. There's almost as many alive today as ever lived. We have an opportunity like never before to take the gospel to the whole wide world. So go read that and study that. Acts 1:6. And when they, the apostles, therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? People who don't know what they're talking about, they say, oh, they're asking, are you going to set up the throne of David? Are you going to rule here in Jerusalem? Are you going to have the kingdom of God here? Is the lamb going to lay down with the lion now? And all this stuff. They don't ask that. They don't ask about the nature of the kingdom of God. He spent 40 days talking to them about the nature of the kingdom of God. They know about the nature of the kingdom of God. They're asking about one thing. When are you now going to do it? They want to know about time. What's the time that you're going to set up the kingdom of God? Jesus had promised that the kingdom was going to come in the lifetime of the apostles in Mark 9:1, as we saw. Now they want to know if this is the time. Their question is not about the nature of the kingdom or the church. He spent 40 days teaching about that. Now they just want to know when it's going to take place. Acts 1:7, he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father's put in his own power. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul seeks the same thing about the second coming of Christ. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Drop down to Mark 9:1 again. Jesus had promised that the kingdom of God would come with power. And he said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some that stand here shall not taste of death till they've seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now look at Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive what? Power. And when are you going to receive that power, apostles? You'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. The primary function of the apostles was to be an eyeball witness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we've done that very thing in this church. We started preaching right here in this neighborhood. We mailed 25,000 mailers over and over and over again to all of this entire area through here and got very little response. We mailed 25,000 mailers twice to all the people living downtown down there and got very little response. Then we expanded to radio here in Dallas, then radio in Texas, and then radio in many other states. And now radio to all the world. We followed exactly what he tells the apostles to do. But you should be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem, where you're living, in Judea, your state, your area around you, and in Samaria, the next place around you, the next state, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The goal is always world conquest. Christ wants us to conquer the world. And so you follow that idea of witness bearing. You see in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, that they say that they're witnesses. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, they're witnesses. Acts 3:15, they bear witness. Acts 5:32, they bear witness. Acts 10:39, they bear witness. Acts 22:14-15, they bear witness. Acts 23:11, they bear witness. 26:13, 2 Peter 1:3-21, Peter says that they're witnesses. Acts 1:9, when he has spoken these things, they beheld, and he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. This is a view from earth of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, which is a view from heaven of Christ going up. Now let's read Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came back to the earth. Is that what that says? It's not what it says, is it? It says he came the Ancient of Days. This is Jesus going to God. Every denominational preacher today is preaching that this is a vision of the second coming of Christ. This is not a vision of the second coming of Christ. This is a vision of Christ going up from the earth to God and receiving the kingdom of God, the church, and being seated at God's own right hand. It took place 2,000 years ago. Let's read it again. I saw in a night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man, Jesus, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, God. And they brought him near before him. And they was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. Not 2,000 years from now. 2,000 years ago was given him a kingdom. When he went to heaven, he got his kingdom. And they was given to him a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Doesn't say they will, does it? Says they ought to. I'm telling you, you ought to serve him. You should serve him. And if you don't serve him, he's going to beat you like a red-headed stepchild one of these days. You're going to have a whooping coming if you don't serve him. If you don't repent, it's going to be bad for you. That all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. In his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. When did Christ be seated on David's throne? Denominational people are teaching all over the world today that Christ is coming back and he's going to sit out on David's throne in Jerusalem. And that's a bald-faced lie. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 30. It's already happened. Therefore, being a prophet, King David was, and knowing that God had sworn by an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, a descendant of his, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to what? Sit on his throne. When did Christ sit on David's throne? When he was raised up from the dead, to taken up to heaven. He, seeing this before, spake of what? The resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there is no doubt in your mind that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that fact, if you're willing to put your faith and trust in God to save you, if you're willing to repent of your sin, confess Christ as Lord, you just march right down to the front, meet me down to the front. If you're ready to become a Christian, come on now. If you have sin in your life, you need to help the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Sweet prayer.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.